Glad that you are with us today. In just a moment, we're going to continue in a series we're calling Unleashed. It's our journey through a New Testament book called Galatians. Before we do that, a couple things that I want to let you know about. For some time, you have seen that giant blue cross that we have out by the main doors here. And if you've noticed, we've added a second one out on the Highway 89 side over there. And also, we have that awesome new sign as you come onto the property here. And there is a company called Bowman and Kemp, and they're here in our area, and their workers have put heart and soul into that and produced those beautiful things. And we invited some of them to be here today. Would you guys stand up so we can see who you are? There they are over there. Awesome. Thank you guys for all that hard work on that. We're going to appreciate that for a long time to come. And then also, we have coming up here within the next month something near and dear to our hearts called Serve South Ogden. And that's where for one entire week, we dedicate that to serving a community. This time it's going to be across the street, across Highway 89 over here. And we were there 2 years ago, and the community was so welcoming, so appreciative. They just jumped right in. And I also know this, though, that in the time that, you know, we did that last, which was 2 years ago, there's a lot of folks who are new to Washington Heights, and you go, what is a Serve project? And so by way of video, we want to give you a little indication. It looks something like this. So, that is just around the corner. The dates are August 9th to 13th, and do not feel like I have to be there for the whole week or I can't participate. If you can come for part of it, even part of a day, you are welcome to join and jump in, and it is just unlike anything else that we can do. One way that you can really help us prepare is if you could let us know ahead of time that you're planning to come. It helps us to get the right amount of materials and be ready to go once that gets underway. Serve South Ogden is coming. Hope that you can be a part of it in some way. Let's turn our attention to the message for today, and we've been making our way through the book of Galatians, and Paul has been hammering home an idea from the very beginning, and it is about grace, grace that sets us free from religion. And it sounds so strange, because isn't that what we're doing now? And I think the Apostle Paul would go, I sure hope not, because what religion amounts to is mankind's attempts to earn our way into God's favor. Instead, what God has done in his grace and his mercy, and primarily through the person and the work of Jesus, has worked his way all the way to us. And so what does life together with God then mean? And today, Paul is going to talk about a principle that I believe has the power to impact our lives, not just today, but our future as well. And Paul, are you going to predict our future? Isn't predicting the future quite a guessing game, and people who try that are not that effective? It made me think about some of the predictions that were made in the past about what life would be like today see if you can kind of figure out how we're doing on these. So some past predictions of life today, that in the year they were made, we were going to have nuclear-powered vacuum cleaners. This prediction was made in 1955. The president of Lewitt Vacuum Company proclaimed nuclear-powered vacuum cleaners would be the reality in 10 years in the 1960s. In 2008, his bold claim was named one of the worst predictions of all time. Right? What's that mushroom cloud in the neighborhood? I think Bob was vacuuming the stairs and the thing just went up. We were going to have self-cleaning houses. That prediction was made in 1984. There's actually a prototype of a self-cleaning home. The inventor received a patent for a house that could wash and dry itself by means of sprinklers in the ceilings and jets of warm air. How many would actually like that to be a reality of a self-cleaning house? Wouldn't that be awesome? How about this one? This prediction was made in 1911. The human feet would become one big toe. I'm glad this one's not true. Richard Clement Lucas predicted that the useless outer toes would be used less and less, and all people would become one-toed. Also, we would have ape chauffeurs. That prediction was made in 1994. RAND personnel predicted that by 2020, more intelligent species of animals like apes could be trained to do manual labor, including driving us around as chauffeurs. Now, I've never seen an ape driving a car, but I've seen enough drivers along the Wasatch Front that drive like apes to know that there may be some reality to that. Here's another one. Everyone will stop drinking coffee and tea. That prediction was made in 1937 by none other than Nikola Tesla, who predicted that within a century, coffee, tea, and tobacco will no longer be in vogue. I think Washington Heights keeps the coffee industry in business all by itself there, and that's not changing anytime soon. The prediction was also made we would work a 26-hour work week. That was made in 1966. Time magazine predicted that in the 21st century, technology will give people more time off of work and give them discretionary time. Along with this prediction came the belief that everyone would be so wealthy that the ones who worked just chose to do so, not because they needed to do so. How many people are enjoying their 26-hour work week? Anybody doing that? Yeah, that's not happening. And here's the craziest one of all. The Raiders will win the Super Bowl. That prediction has been made every year since 1984, which is the last time they won. But being a Cowboy fan, I can't say too much either. Paul has been talking about grace. Grace, 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 grace. God's undeserved favor. And now he's going to talk about how it is that we can live inside of that. And I wonder, when we read this passage here, we're going to read the whole thing through, then we're going to break it down. If it sounds a little bit different than that, Paul, did you just flip the script? Did you just change things in a direction? Yeah, you talked about grace, and now you're going to change it to something that sounds different. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. Sowing is planting, reaping is harvesting. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So you've been talking about grace, and all of a sudden now, Paul, it sounds like you have said, now it really comes down to what you do. And if you do some things and make some decisions that are not really good, it's not going to be good. It's going to end up in corruption. And if you do some good things and make some good decisions, it's going to wind up with eternal life. You were talking about grace, and now it sounds like you have made it about works, about what we do, about our performance. But Paul is not contradicting himself. Paul is not going back on his word. It's not like Paul is this TED Talk speaker who for 19 minutes of his 20 allotted minutes has been talking about grace, 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 grace. And oh, by the way, it really is about what you do. So what is he doing then? He's addressing one of the main questions that comes when people hear about grace. Wow, God loves me and he loves me the way that I am and he offers me a relationship with him. And there's a question, and I think it's a good question. It's a serious question that people ask, and it goes something like this. Well, if grace gives me a relationship with God, why not do whatever I want to do? Why not just go crazy and do anything and everything, and then one day I get to go to heaven? It's like followers gone wild, right? We can just do whatever, and then God's just going to love us and let us into heaven. And people go, it just can't be that simple, right? That's why we need these rules and rule-based religion to keep people in line, because what is going to keep people from just going crazy? And Paul's pushback to that question and his answer to that question is in this section that we just read. And I believe what he shares with us answers every objection that there is along those lines. It says, well, if we're not going to make it hard and fast rules, what is going to keep people in check? What's going to keep people in line? And there's something so life-giving in these principles that Paul shares. So let's take a look at them. And he's using an agricultural metaphor here, a picture, principles of planting. And here's the first one. I harvest what I plant. We know this from our own lives, right? A lot of us are probably not farmers here, but we know enough about farming to know that whatever seed you put in the ground, that's what you're going to harvest. If I put a tomato seed in the ground, I'm not going to harvest a zucchini. I'm going to harvest a tomato. Because whatever it is that you plant, that is what you can expect to harvest later. That's why Paul says, for whatever one sows, whatever one plants, that he will also reap. But Paul, are you shifting from grace to works? And he's not contradicting himself. Here's what he's talking about. The God who loves you enough to come to your rescue and offer you his amazing grace. You know what else he wants to do? He wants to lead you toward a life with him that is free. Free of religion and the smothering weight of not being able to perform in the ways that I want to my own standards, much less a holy God's. Free from all the things that tie us up and weigh us down, free from the sin and the habits that just plague me day in and day out. That God wants to take us somewhere. And the decisions that we make today are like seeds that we sow. And the decisions that we make and the harvest it produces is going to lead us somewhere. And there is a good God who wants to lead us toward life. Life together with him. Life as the way it was intended to be by the God who created it in the first place. And so, Paul goes on to say this, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And we may think, man, he's talking about corruption and he's talking about eternal life here. This sounds like heaven and hell. And you know what? It's not. And the key is to really understand really the destinations that he's talking about here. So let's break down these words just a little bit. The word corruption can also be translated disintegration. It is this internal tension or this internal coming apart that I think we all know and have experienced in different ways. Somebody once put it this way. I don't know who said it this way the first time, but they said, I don't have a good enough memory to be a liar. And do you know what they mean by that, right? It's like I tell one story over here, and I tell another story over here, and another one over here, and then I can't keep all my stories straight, and I'm not sure what to say. And have you ever wrestled with that kind of tension that is alive inside of yourself when it just feels like a lot of energy is being drained and a lot of myself is being lost, and I have to think about it? And Paul's talking about those moments when we have that inner turmoil, that inner tension. The opposite of the word corruption would be the word integrity. Integrity has this idea that there's alignment, that what is true on the inside is what is also true on the outside. Corruption is the opposite of that. There's a disconnect, a misalignment, and boy, does that create all kinds of weight, all kinds of anxiety, all kinds of tension in the lives that we live. And so Paul is saying, we can plant seeds that will lead us in the direction of corruption, of disintegration, and a feeling as though we're not whole, we're not aligned, we do not possess integrity. And by contrast, he talks about we can also plant some seeds, make some decisions that will reap eternal life. And here in our Western culture, when we hear the word or the phrase eternal life, we put the emphasis on eternal life, life forever. We think about duration, that one day after life here and there, if I put my hope and trust in God, I'll go to heaven and that's never going to end. That's part of it. But in the Bible, over and over again, you know where the emphasis is? It's on eternal life. It's talking about a quality of life found together with God, an abundant life, the life the way that it was supposed to be from the very beginning. And so there are decisions that we can make that will lead us toward experiencing more of life together with the God who loves us. Not only does he rescue us, he wants to take us somewhere good together with him. And so does that mean then I follow his direction, that I follow his commands? And I would say yes. Why? Because I'm earning something with God? Nope. Because he's taking me somewhere. And he's taking me toward life. And we have the opportunity every day to make some decisions. And I would say if we've never thought about it before, do you know what the reality is? We've been planting seeds all along. But I think Paul's drawing our attention to say, let's be intentional about it. Because the decisions that we make, they will lead us somewhere. The phrase eternal life is really talking about abundant life, found together with God in the direction that only he can take us. Here's another way to talk about what Paul is saying, and I don't know about you, I was raised in a home where this phrase was out there quite a bit, and I think we all know it's true. Actions have consequences. Right? For better or for worse. And Paul's saying, yep, they sure do. And in our spiritual life, as we seek to journey together with God, everything that we do and all the decisions that we make, they're taking us somewhere. And I really believe Paul is aiming at some people who have a very immature understanding of spiritual life. And the immaturity may sound this way. Well, I guess I have to do that because it's on the list of rules. And I got to jump through that hoop because that's what God wants me to do and to be a part of this. I guess I got to do it. That's immaturity. Maturity realizes there's a God who loves me, and he's taking me somewhere. And when I follow him and when I yield to him in my life, it is a mark of recognizing that he is taking me toward life, life that only he can supply to me. Now, I think there's a pushback, and I don't know about you. I would probably push back with this myself. And I go, okay, that sounds really great. And, you know, there's probably a lot of truth to the principle there. But I know this guy, and he's a jerk. And he doesn't do, you know, the things here of sowing and planting in the Spirit. He's maybe somebody who's on that top line there. And his life is great. And I've been trying to do the right thing, and my life is not great. It's not as great as his. And so does this really work, and is this really true? And one of the things we've got to recognize from the land of agriculture is that not everything is in that farmer's control. Right? You can plant all the right seeds, do all your part, and then what do you know? You find yourself in the middle of a big drought. But the principle still stands. And the principle sounds a lot like an Old Testament book called Proverbs, which are general truths about this life that when practiced are not a quick fix and a strategy to get out of trouble in a moment's notice or to turn things around on a dime, but instead to choose and to chart a course for our lives, to begin to establish the decisions and the habits that take us in a particular direction. So I will harvest what I plant. And Paul says we've got a choice about what we're going to plant. Here's another principle of planting. I harvest later than I plant, right? And we all know this too. You put a seed in the ground, and it's not like later that day, you know, there it is, or the next day I'm harvesting something already. We know that there's time involved. That's why Paul goes on to say, for in due season we will reap. It's not immediate. It's not right away. It is something that involves some patience. Here's an example, I think, of maybe missing that and not being patient with things. This man's name, a little bit unusual, Ub Iwerk. And maybe you've heard that name before. I didn't hear it till recently. But he was a part of the fledgling company at the time. You may have heard of it. It's called Disney. So back when it started, there were three people. There was Walt Disney, Roy Disney, and this guy, Ub Iwerk. And when it started, the Disney brothers gave him a 20% share in the company. Well, he came to the conclusion within the first couple of years, this thing isn't going anywhere. And so he cashed out his 20% share, and he got $2,975. Later, years later, he rejoined the Disney Corporation. He got a good job in the special effects department, but he never got a share back. He made a good salary, but he never got a share back. And people estimated over the span of his life, if he had stayed, his 20% share would have been worth $975 million. Sometimes we just got to be patient, that not everything happens right away. And from the agriculture arena, the Apostle Paul says, for in due season we will reap. And so what that means is that sometimes we can get pretty frustrated or we can get pretty discouraged when we don't see the results immediately. And I think the Apostle Paul would say, you know what? Don't give up. Continue planting seeds. Maybe you've been thinking, praying, caring about somebody who is far from God or maybe far from you for a long time. And you feel like, what's the use? And I think the Apostle Paul would say, you know what? You keep planting seeds. And you may not see the result right now because the harvest hasn't come in yet. But continue to plant. Don't give up. Another principle of harvesting, I harvest more than I plant. And we know this too, that you put a seed in the ground and you don't just get one fruit or vegetable as a result of that. Somebody once put it this way, we can count the amount of seeds in an apple, but we cannot count the amount of apples in a seed. That one seed produces a huge amount of harvest on the other side of that. And that's why Paul says you will reap a harvest, not just one thing, but you will reap so much more than you plant. I think here he's talking about not just the agricultural world. He's talking about us and the attitudes, the actions, the decisions that we make. For example, on the negative side of this, we could plant a seed of resentment and something that we're carrying for a long, long time. And that can reap its own harvest down the road. We can plant seeds of criticism. And that can produce a harvest in our relationship where if that's what we're doing and that's what we're doing and that's what we're doing, there's going to be a harvest on the other side of that, and it's going to be a lot more than what we put into the ground. But on the other side, maybe we sow seeds of encouragement and there's a harvest of that. Maybe we sow seeds of forgiveness and we reap a harvest, a relationship on the other side of that. Whatever decisions we make, they are taking us somewhere and help us to experience a certain quality of life. I believe this is one of the great reasons why it's a really good idea to spend time with God on a regular basis. And it doesn't have to be an hour a day. Maybe it's 10 minutes, maybe it's 15 minutes. Why? Because we need to do that because it's on the rules and we got to jump through that hoop. No, because as we encounter God, planting a seed. We're planting a seed. And the life that God wants to give us is found in the decisions that we make. And so what kind of seeds are you planting in your journey together with God? Another principle of planting, I harvest if I plant. We will reap if we do not give up. And boy, I think it's real easy for us to get discouraged and to let it go and to say, well, what's the use? But there are many times we need to realize that we have to not just know this, but we actually have to do it. And in the spiritual arena, it's so easy to say, okay, I know that, I understand that. Will we actually do it? Will it become a decision? Will it become an action? Will it become a habit? Somebody once put, you know, kind of the whole flow this way. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. And it begins with a thought, but it winds up somewhere if we actually do it. And sometimes it takes a while. You know, years ago, I ran into some people that were some of my Sunday school teachers back in the church that I grew up in. And I was a little bit of a problem child back in the day. And so when I ran into them and they found out that I had just started, you know, as doing this, being a pastor, they're like, "You're a pastor?" Like, man, they must have really lowered the bar, you know, lately, and thinking, I wasn't that bad, was I? And I wonder how many times, though, maybe we get to that place of saying, well, okay, I know that, but I don't see any results. I'm not sure that all of this is true, so I'll just kind of let it go. But Paul says, we will reap if we do not give up. And then comes his main application of all of this. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. And I don't know about you, you read that, you go, everyone, that seems a little bit overwhelming. But notice the first part, as we have opportunity. So when I have to think about 7 billion people in the world, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. And I want to give you one real life example of this application, and it involves many of you. You've probably heard the recent events in the country of Haiti. The president was assassinated there, and gangs are controlling different parts of the capital city, Port-au-Prince, and it's chaos there in many respects. And there are a lot of people who have been to Haiti from Washington Heights because we've been sending teams there for over a decade, poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. And there's some people that we have gotten to know, we've connected with, we have a relationship with people there. And I want to show you a picture, and if you've been there, you know this couple. That's Guillemette and Edine Harode. And they were educated in the United States. They speak fluent English, Creole, and French. And they had the opportunity to be in the United States and maybe pastor a congregation here made up of people who left Haiti and have moved to the United States, and there are plenty of those, Florida, New York area, but they chose to stay. They chose to stay because they believed that God wanted them to lead the effort to just reach the country of Haiti with the grace of God and the opportunity to follow after him. We heard just this last week that somebody tried to kidnap Gio. He was shot at, is uninjured, and got away. And he was telling us about the conditions down there, and it's desperate. People are literally starving. I can remember the last time I was there, there were a group of pastors who got together, and they were talking about, you know, the difficulties of Haiti. They had a giant earthquake there. They have hurricanes that come through there on occasion. And they were talking about, you know, a lot of the witchcraft, you know, that's happening down there. And then at some point they go, what are the challenges you face where you are? Well, you know, we had a fog machine that didn't work one Sunday. That was really, you know, whew, that was tough. And maybe it's a little more serious than that, but by comparison, that's what it feels like. And so we asked the question to him and to the organization that they are a part of. We said, hey, is there a way to get some resources down there to the people who need it? And we found out, yeah, you know, it's safe and it's okay to be able to wire money. And so this coming week, we're going to send a substantial gift, $10,000, to the work in Haiti. And here's why. Here's why. And here's why we can do that. Because many of you, you have been planting seeds of generosity. And I don't know about you, but my wife and I, when we were planting seeds of generosity, did we know that this would be on the other end of that? And people maybe will literally live as a result of that, had no idea. But that's part of the principle of the harvest. That if we make decisions that reflect the heart of God, the character of God, the nature of God, the call of God upon us, who knows what is on the other side of that? Who knows what that harvest will look like? And so let me ask you, what seeds are you planting? What kind of seeds are you putting in the ground that will one day allow you to experience the kind of life that we find only together with God? And these principles of what Paul was talking about, I think they're really easy to know. But my question is really more, what will we do? And I think that's as relevant as the decisions that we'll make today and tomorrow and then the weeks that follow. That whatever I plant, that's what I will harvest. It's not always going to happen right away. We're not talking about a quick fix scheme here. We're talking about something that leads our lives in a particular direction. There's so much more than we even understand when we're making those decisions. But I actually have to do it. So maybe to summarize all of this, what are we saying? The decisions I make to follow Jesus today determine the freedom of my life tomorrow. And I'm not saying that if we do the right thing that we'll never experience difficulty again, and I think you're too smart to know that. But the kind of life, the quality of life, the experience of life on the other side of the decisions that reflect the heart of God, the nature of God, the character of God, allow us to experience a quality of life, the kind of life, an eternal life that we do not find anywhere else. Would you bow your heads together with me? God, thank you for your amazing grace. You did send your one and only Son to rescue us. And our hope is in Jesus alone. And God, thank you for inviting us into a relationship, a journey together with you, and one that we could never find all on our own. Life is found together with you. And may there be an increasing confidence and certainty on our part that the direction in which you're calling us and leading us to go is what we're made for. It's where life is found. And so God, in the day-by-day moments, help us to have the wisdom, the discernment, to make the kind of decisions that reflect who you are and all that you have done for us. Help us to experience the freedom that is found in the grace of God. It's freedom to follow you and experience all that comes along with knowing you in a personal way and living in response, living as a way to honor the God who has rescued us. Lead us in that direction, God, for your name's sake. We ask and pray. Amen.